morning. We're going to be back in the book of Isaiah again today. So if you would open up in your Bibles to chapter 36, we're going to look at chapter 36 and part of chapter 37. We've finally here come to the actual narration of the events that Isaiah has been prophesying about for chapters and chapters. And these events that we read about today are 100% accurate. This is a historically accurate telling of the world superpower, the Assyrians, coming up to little Jerusalem, just as they had to cities and nations all over the known world at the time, with the same warnings and threats that they'd given to them before they destroyed them, saying these same things to Judah. So let's hear the word of the Lord together, what Isaiah writes in chapter 36, and we'll look at the first seven verses of chapter 37. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, not the woodman, Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you've rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar?' Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?" Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, 'Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us." This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, 'Make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of its own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away into a land like your own, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? They were silent. They answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over his household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth. There's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, from whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Then the servants, King Hezekiah, came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. He apply its eternal truth to our hearts this morning. This is a true story. And this story is for us today. And it asks a lot of the same questions that we've been asked over and over and over again in the book so far. On what do you rest this trust of yours? That's a scary question, isn't it? You can imagine that's a scary question coming from this Rabshakeh. Pretty much means general of the army. So far in Isaiah, we've seen a question like this asked many times, and it's come from God through his prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah's spoken these same questions to the people of Judah. This here in chapter 36 is the first time in the book where we see God's enemies asking the same questions. You know, God gives us people in our lives who speak truth to us because they care about us. We talk about this with our kids. I'm sure you talk about this with your kids. I am teaching you to listen to the rules, and I love you. This is usually the conversation after discipline has been given. I know you think I'm not your friend right now. I know this doesn't feel like love to you. But you need to understand, the reason that this is happening is because I love you. Because this is the reality here. There are consequences to breaking rules. And the stakes only get higher, don't they? In fact, the stakes only get higher as we get older. Up until the point where death is knocking, the stakes are high. I tell my kids, when you break rules as an adult, there may not be someone there who loves you to correct you. That's what I'm teaching you. Of course, they look at me like I'm crazy. Why are we doing this? But let's look at this. Let's look at this text here together. Sometimes God gives this message through somebody who is a friend, and sometimes he gives this message through an enemy. But it's the same question. Where's your trust this morning? To set the scene here, we have Hezekiah, the king of Judah. If you remember back, I'm sure you have Isaiah memorized, don't you? If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us that Isaiah the prophet is writing, and he writes during the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, these four kings' reigns. And so we are in the last of the four kings' reigns when he's writing. We're about two-thirds of the way through the book. We're probably almost halfway through the sermon series. And so here we have Hezekiah. He's the king, and he's one of the good kings. And we have Sennacherib, sort of a newer king on the stage here for Assyria, but a big and powerful one. And Sennacherib sends this guy, the Rabshakeh, probably means military official or general. And he gives us this information. Now, sometimes when you're reading scripture, I don't know how you think through things and narratives like this when information comes up. I don't know if you think, well, maybe your term papers went like this in college. You need 750 words, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're at 650 words. And so you go back through, and you just start adding in adverbs and adjectives wherever you can to stretch it out. And sometimes I think that way when I'm reading the Bible. Well, that seems like some information there, but I don't know why it's there, and maybe he had a word limit he needed to get to. But that's not what he's doing. Look at this again in verse 2. This seems like arbitrary information, but if you have a good memory, or you take notes on Tuesday nights in our Isaiah study, you'll see this. Look, he says, the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. Now look at this information here that Isaiah gives us. He says, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Maybe that seems like unnecessary information to you. Or maybe you read it and you go, well, if I was around at the time of Isaiah, then this information could be interesting. I'm somewhat of a historian, and so I could go to that spot and say, this is where the Rabshakeh stood. That serves some purpose there. Isaiah is certainly placing this in a historical context to tell us that this is a real thing. Luke does this in his two books, Luke and Acts. He gives us information, and it's so finely detailed, sometimes we find out that that only happened in a 3-week period. That's how detailed Luke is with his descriptions. But is that what Isaiah is doing here? If you've got a great memory, I wouldn't remember this. This was 20 something chapters ago. Flip back to Isaiah chapter 7. We have seen this exact spot before, which means Isaiah's telling us something important. Look back at Isaiah chapter 7. Hezekiah is probably not born yet, or if he is, he's not very old. But Isaiah is still around. Remember, Isaiah prophesied for a long time, and he's in the house of the kings. He's probably related to them, and so he's got this constant ongoing conversation with the king and the people as a prophet. It tells us in these first verses, in the days of Hezekiah, Ahaz. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, king of Syria, that's north of Israel, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up against Jerusalem to wage war. We have Syria, not Assyria. Syria, I know that's confusing. Syria, Damascus. Siri thinks I'm talking to her now. This isn't good. Mike had the same problem. There she is. Be careful with these words. We have these two north kingdoms that are coming up against Judah to wage war. But they couldn't yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, that is Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Look at this in verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, that's Isaiah's son, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, when you're reading your Bible and you see something like that, you should go, this is important. This means something. Well, what happened in this story with Isaiah and Ahaz? Ahaz hears that the nations are coming, and so he's scared, and he goes out, and he starts checking out the wall. This is a good wall. Nobody can get through this wall. We should be safe. We're going to need food, and we're going to need water because we need to survive. Let's go see where the water comes into the city, make sure it's fortified, because that also might be a place where they could breach into the city, and see that we're safe. And so he goes to the conduit at the upper pool of the washer's field, and he's standing there checking out his kingdom, making sure he's okay. And God says to Isaiah, go talk to Ahaz and tell him, don't trust in foreign armies. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't look for help in these other things. Trust in the Lord and everything is going to be fine. So Isaiah goes and he delivers that message to Ahaz. You can read the parallel account in 2 Kings, I believe it is. I always get my first and my second Kings mixed up. I believe it's 2 Kings. The choice that Ahaz makes as Isaiah stands in front of him saying, trust in the Lord and not in the strength of armies, Ahaz says, that's all right, Isaiah. I'm going to make an alliance with a superpower. There's this new kingdom on the block called Assyria. And if I make a deal with them, we don't have to worry about Syria or Israel to the north. They'll protect us. They'll be our friends. And Isaiah says to Ahaz, this is a terrible idea. It's going to come back to bite you. In fact, these alliances that you're making with this kingdom is going to be so bad that all of your people are going to suffer for this. Many are going to die, and he describes it, I've said a few different times throughout the course of our study here in Isaiah, that Assyria is going to come up like a flood up to your neck. Well, we're in Isaiah 36. And Assyria is like a flood up to the neck of the people because of the choice of King Hezekiah's father. The people have suffered, and it's really bad this time. What they were facing with Israel and Syria was nothing compared to what they're about to face with Sennacherib right now. And so God has Isaiah looking out and seeing another decision for the king to make about, are they going to trust God or are they going to trust something else in the same exact place that they were just a few years earlier when the decision to trust him was refused. God makes himself very obvious, even in subtlety, doesn't he? if you pay attention. Have you ever found yourself repeating mistakes that you made? Or make, perhaps? Perhaps in places God has had you before where you refused to trust Him. If you open up your psychology book, it's going to say something about a vicious cycle. Trying to find some way to end a vicious cycle. Could be that. You being back in the same spot where you refused to trust the Lord before may not be a vicious cycle. It may be God's grace to you to be in that place again, in the same circumstances again. And the question before you again is, will you trust me? In whom do you place this trust of yours? See, I don't think we often think about things in this way, but God will often throw our lives into chaos to test the genuineness of our hearts toward Him. And sometimes He'll do it in the same way until we get the picture. Now, notice here the Rabshakeh asks a series of questions, everything meant to terrify the people of Judah. In fact, at one point, as we're reading it, you hear these three men say, "Can you please speak in a different language? Because there's people watching, and this is terrifying to them." They're in a tough spot because Hezekiah has told them, you need to respond to him a certain way. We're not going to listen to him. You need to respond to him a certain way. And they're saying, now wait a minute here. If these people are hearing this lifeline that the Assyrians are giving, we might end up with a revolt on our hands. We're not going to be able to stand against the whole nation here as they say, we're going to listen to the Assyrians because they just promised us two different types of food and drink, and one of them sounds a lot better than the other, doesn't it? And some of these questions that he asks match what Isaiah's been saying. And who do you now trust? So a few chapters earlier, Isaiah says, you're going to go down to Egypt? The ones who enslaved you? The Rabshakeh said, he's like a reed that you lean on and it breaks and impales you. You're going to trust that guy? In fact, he says here, why don't we help you out? We'll give you the 2,000 horses instead of trusting in Egypt to give you the 2,000 horses, and we'll still beat you. Have you played golf with somebody like that before? Here, you can have this handicap. I'll still show you how it's done. That's how the Rabshakeh here is talking to Judah. What exactly do you think you're going to do? And see, we don't know exactly what the Assyrians knew about Isaiah's prophecies, but he seems to indicate that he knew something of them. He says basically here, don't you realize that God is the one sending us against you? Isaiah is in the courts. His prophecies are known throughout the nation. This isn't some guy in the corner of the street shouting out where nobody's listening. People hear him. It's going out, but they're just not understanding and obeying his word. So it's possible that this prophecy has gone all the way out to Assyria because the Rabshakeh, talking on Sennacherib's part, says, God himself told me to come and take you over. Of course, we know that's true. Back in Isaiah 7 and 8, he says, I'm sending the bees in. The only problem on Assyria's part is they didn't realize that they were a tool being used by God, who would then be punished for their work in this. But what exactly do you think you're going to do when it looks to us like God is against you as he sends us in here? Notice when Satan whispers in your ear and when sin tempts you, it isn't always an outright lie. We learn this back in the garden, don't we? There's some truthfulness to what the serpent said to Eve. It's always a twisting of the truth, isn't it? When sin whispers in your ear, don't you know that God has sent me against you? When sin whispers in your ear, you're guilty, and you don't deserve love. Well, it's pretty spot on, isn't it? Why would that grab us when sin says, don't you know you're guilty? Because we know we're guilty. But it leaves out something so massive that it renders the truthfulness of the statement false. It misses the whole point. Because the truth is that Christ took our deserved guilt on himself. Yeah, you're guilty. In fact, you're probably way more guilty than you could possibly even consider. But Christ took that on him. And yeah, you're probably not very lovable. Christ loves us unconditionally in the midst of our fallenness. See, sin will whisper the bad news to us, but it doesn't give us the gospel, does it? Satan in the garden didn't give the gospel to Eve. So where then is the battle to be fought and won? It's got to be in knowing God and trusting what he said. Maybe as Mike was talking about prayer this morning and praying God's will, the difficulty for you is that you don't know what his will is. Take up and read. Read, it's all here. This is his will for your life, believer. Now, the promises here that the Rabshakeh gives to these three men sound pretty good. We'll give you food. We'll give you drink. I mean, just look at the landscape. You look out. He tells us here that the nations, the cities of Judah had already been captured, had already been taken. So the situation is not that they're on the border of Judah. They're on the border of Jerusalem in Judah. Hezekiah has already watched many of his people be killed and captured and taken over. And you just look out, you read the local newspaper in the morning, and you find out this nation has fallen, that nation has fallen. Assyria's waving pictures of these false idols of the other nations and saying, this God didn't do them any good. And that's what he says to them. Just look around you. And you can't blame him for a moment there, can you? As he's doing his job coming into another nation and taking it over for his king, saying, where's the God of Hamath and Arpad? We stomped them into the ground. We came in and we watched them praying to their false idols, and guess what? They're dead. We went into Samaria. They're dead. Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand? That Yahweh, your little God, just like the rest of the other gods, thinks that he's going to be able to deliver you out of my hand. You're going to be destroyed too, just like everybody else. We have run over everybody, and you're at the end of the line. Well, we get to the end of chapter 36. Chapter 37 is coming up, and probably what we're concerned about, or should be concerned about, we're going to be saying, all right, we're pretty deep into this book now. In fact, we're pretty deep into this book now, so far, and 9 times out of 10, the people make the wrong choice. So what's Hezekiah going to do? Practically, it makes sense, doesn't it, to say, we're Assyrian now. Take us. What's Hezekiah going to do? Is he going to be like Ahaz? In this very same spot, same type of decision, not trusting God. Is he going to be like his father Adam, believe the snake? What does he do? Chapter 37, as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. That's got to be music to the ears of Isaiah. Should be music to your ears. What does he do? He mourns. He repents. He enters into the house of the Lord. Believer, this is exactly what our lives should look like. God's gracious and he's faithful sometimes to bring things up to our necks, isn't he? So that we wake up and say, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn my feet the other direction, and I'm going to enter into the house of the Lord. I'm going to actually go to the one who is trustworthy and faithful. Difficulty, hardship, sin, the lies of the devil, where are you going to turn? Listen to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. Such wise counsel in Proverbs 18. Listen to verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Verse 11 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. We've seen they don't have any money left. They don't have any pride left. It's all been destroyed. God has had to take all of these things away so that they finally say, all we have left is to enter into the house of the Lord. That's what Hezekiah does. We finally have a good king. Covers himself with sackcloth and he enters into the house of the Lord. Believer, you can do that too. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Run to him, would you? We read it at the end of our service last week. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. See, that's what's happening now. That's what's happening here. Rabshakeh asked this question. On what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy for power and war? In whom do you now trust? See, the question before us, the question before you and me this morning is not, what did you trust yesterday? Not, what are you going to trust tomorrow? Although that's an important question. Both of those are. What are you now trusting in? Today. You know, each day has enough trouble of its own, doesn't it? And this here, it goes beyond simply saying we believe these things to be true. At this point, they are past just saying they believe things to be true. There has to be action behind our creedal statements. I believe, we believe, therefore we. Do our hands and feet move the direction that our words say we should go? Do we enter into the house of the Lord daily? I want you to see this because I need you to understand the power of God. What does it take to topple the evil leaders of the world? As the Assyrians, they threatened war. The people had tried everything they think of. Just look, I know I just read it, but look at verse 5 of chapter 36 one more time. Listen to how he says this. The Rabshakeh. Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In one sense, are they? in another sense, are they? Are words enough, believer? We just sang it, in fact. Let's grab the lyrics. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Our mere words is a mere word strategy for power and war. Can one little, in the face of this world power here, can one little word fell him? Just think about your own hearts. What conquered your heart, believer? Is it someone got you in a chokehold and wrestled you to the ground? Is it strength and war? Or was it the word of God? They stopped trusting in human means. This is the problem, and Isaiah's been saying this the whole time. We trust what our eyes can see. If I can't see it, I don't believe it, the people would say. Stop trusting in human means when God has spoken. This here for the people is not an issue of guessing whether or not God's going to take care of them. You see that? God didn't say, well, maybe I'm going to find out. We're going to find out together. God has said, trust me and I will deliver you. Is there safety and confidence and assurance in that? Believer, has he said that to you? He may not deliver you out of the financial debt that you're in at the moment. He might not fix your car right now. But the bigger things at stake in the world, your eternal safety and security before him, your peace with the God of the universe, has he spoken? See, Assyria here, they puff up their chest at God and they say, words alone can't take us down. And Hezekiah here said he could be facing a rebellion. He enters into the house of the Lord. His servants speak to Isaiah, and Isaiah tells them. Look in verse 7 of chapter 37. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a little word, a rumor, return to his own land, and I'll make him fall by the sword in his own land. God's going to put a little rumor in Sennacherib's ear, and he'll turn around and go home and fall down and die. And guess what happens? God puts a little word in Sennacherib's ear. He returns to his homeland. He falls on the sword, and he dies. That's it. Assyria's done. The nation, the biggest superpower in the world, the biggest threat that Judah has ever seen, done. Not because Gandalf came sweeping in off the mountain with an army. Not because Hezekiah finally got enough strength and courage to stand up to the bully. Hezekiah entered into the house of the Lord and said, we are finally going to let you handle this the way that you said you're going to handle it. We're going to trust you, God. And Isaiah says, this is what's going to happen. Sennacherib's going to hear something, and he's going to leave, and he's going to die, and they're not going to bother you anymore. That's incredible, isn't it? Now, Isaiah here, he doesn't write this, and God didn't make this happen on history's stage to minimize the problems in your life. That's not the point of this, to say your issues really aren't that bad in the grand scheme of things. You don't have an army against you. That's not his point. He writes this to demonstrate to us just how faithful, how powerful, how in control of all things God is. See, where the Rav Shekah went wrong is when he said, these other gods haven't been able to do anything when we came in, and we know that your God's just like them. He went wrong there. God is not a man that he should die. God is not an idol that sits on a shelf and doesn't do anything. God isn't a creature. He isn't a creation. He isn't like you and me in this sense, is he? God is entirely other. He is all-powerful, he is in control of all things, and he is the one, believer, who has said to you, trust me. How crazy is it that we say, I think I know better this time, God. Don't you do that? Oh, I do it all the time. I know that you're pretty good at most things, God. But I've been here a few times. I know each time I come to this, I mess it up. But you can trust him. You can follow him by faith with absolute certainty. And Moses, in Numbers 6, as he stands before the people, gives them this benediction when they trust the Lord. He says, the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you. Lift up his countenance and give you peace. That's yours, believer, if you trust him. One little word in the king of Assyria ended the biggest threat they'd faced since Egypt. One little word born in a manger and hung on a cross ended the reign of sin in your heart, didn't it? Didn't he? You can trust Jesus with every fiber of your being, and he will come through for you every time. Amen? Why don't we celebrate the Lord's Supper together? We have our ushers come forward, and I'll pray. He'll pass out the elements. Take them and hold on to them and proclaim the Lord's death. Come to him and be reminded of who you can trust. Who is it that stood condemned in my place? Who is it that took my curse on himself? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer this morning, you're invited to take this with us. I'm going to pray. They'll pass them out. Hold on to them. And someone will come and lead us in this in a few moments. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the one who writes the history of the world. These things are true and meaningful. There's a purpose to what happens in time. That you can both take people's hearts, move a king's heart a certain way to say a certain thing, and then breathe out this word by your prophets on these pages that we can read them and then know you. Father, this is a miracle that we hold in our hands. And we can read this, and we can know you, we can know your will, we can trust you. Father, we can pray these things back to you. As Moses did, interceding for the people, God, this is what you have said, be true to your word. We can say to our own hearts, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are at work in the world, that you are in control of all things. Father, help us as we end up often standing in the same spot where we've been before and have made a choice not to trust you. Help us to pay attention to the what, to the why, that we're in the same place again. And see it as your grace to us, your faithfulness to us. to remind us of who you are and what you've done. Help us to set aside our sinful desires and our wrong choices, and to trust you, the one who keeps us till the end. May we ask ourselves the question, who do we trust in now? Father, may we trust you today. We thank you that you allow us to do that. You help us do that by the work of your Spirit who's been given to us. We thank you that you gave him to us because of the work that your Son did on the cross. Father, may all of these things redound to your glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.